Okay, let's turn again to Jeremiah chapter 5. Beginning in verse 10, let's hear the word of God. Go up on her walls and destroy, but do not make a complete end. Take away her branches, for they are not the Lord's. For the house of Israel and the house of Judah have dealt very treacherously with me, says the Lord. They have lied about the Lord and said, it is not he. Neither will evil come upon us, nor shall we see sword or famine. And the prophets become wind, for the word is not in them. Thus shall it be done to them. Heavenly Father, again, I ask your blessing on the word. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you will illuminate the scripture to us. Open our hearts and our minds to receive it. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, verse 9, you recall, finishes with a rather ominous question. He says, shall not I avenge myself on such a nation as this? Judah was indeed worthy of God's righteous judgment. And God, in his wisdom, had chosen Babylon to be the instrument of that judgment. Now, in this part of the prophecy, God is giving instruction to Babylon. It's important for us to remember as we go through these different things, as you live your life, that God never turns the universe loose to move chaotically about however it pleases. He just doesn't do that. The hand of providence always sets boundaries. Always. So he says to Babylon, go up on her walls and destroy. Now, when we read that, you know, we initially, at least I do, think of the walls that surround the city, that kind of fortify it and keep it safe. But that's not exactly what this verse is talking about. He's talking about the walls that would surround an individual's vineyard. And those walls may be made of stone, or those walls may be, way that the trees are planted around that vineyard in order to kind of enclose it in some way. But nevertheless, it's the walls that surround the vineyard that he speaks of. And Judah is sometimes referred to as God's vineyard. I'm going to flip back to Isaiah chapter 5. And he says this in Isaiah 5. Now let me sing to my well-beloved, a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now, please tell me, please let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste, it shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds, and they rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, a cry for help. The commission is given to Babylon to destroy. The anger of God is the anger as, as one towards a wife who has rejected him and chosen rather to embrace false gods. Now, we're well aware that the scripture tells us that God chastens those that he loves. But we're also aware that God preserves those that he loves. He always, always, always keeps a remnant who, by his grace, remain faithful to him in every circumstance. So he says to Babylon, he says, go up on her walls and destroy, but do not make a complete end. Do not make a complete end. You see, again, God always sets boundaries. In Psalm 139:5, the psalmist says, you have hedged me behind and before. We've touched on that many times. The hedge about us that God puts has two workings. One, it limits how far we can go. And two, it limits how close the enemy is allowed to come in. God's hedge is set about us. He sets those boundaries. When we consider Job's ordeal, we remember Job, everybody knows the first part anyway of that book. Everybody knows that on one day, the angels of God gathered before him and Satan was in the group. And Satan goes up and he's picking at people. And God says, have you considered my servant Job? Have you considered that there is no other like him down there? He's a faithful guy. And Satan says, yeah, but you let me mess him up. And he'll curse you till the day he dies. God says, have at it. So in one day, Job loses everything. He loses his wealth. He loses his livestock. He loses his family. All of his children are wiped out in one day. How do you deal with that? How do you respond if a messenger comes to you and says, hey, your family is dead. Every last member of your family is gone. Wouldn't we feel justified in crying out to God and say, why? Why do these things? Yet Job didn't. Job said, I didn't bring anything into this world. I can't take anything out. God gave, God took away. I bless God. God is still good even in this ride. But of course, you remember that wasn't enough for Satan. Because on another day, he goes back and he stands before God. He goes through the same things. And God says, have you considered my servant Job? He says, yeah. All right, so I was wrong last time. But you let me touch him. He says, skin for skin. You let me touch him, then he'll curse you. And God puts the boundaries. God says, fine, do whatever you want to do, but you can't kill him. You can't take his life. Now, as we read the ordeal, there are certainly times when Job would much rather have been dead. Job didn't really enjoy going through the process. He said one day, man, it'd been better if I'd never been born. Yet he didn't curse God. The limits were put on the devil. And understand that is still the case. The evil one can do nothing in this world apart from the will of God. God gives him the leash. God places the boundaries. We may look about and not understand. We may look about and not agree. We might look about and not enjoy what we see. And yet it's still within the hand of God. We relate to these things from Psalms and from Job's ordeal. When personal trials or testing may hit us. But these boundaries, again, are also applicable to the idea of chastening. Because he says to them, do not make a complete end. The stem of the vine is to be saved while the branches are cut off. Why are the branches cut off? Because they're not the Lord's. You know, at one time they may have looked the part. At one time, the branches were certainly acquainted with the law of God. At one time, those who were in those branches had a familiarity with the idea of worship. They no doubt participated in the rituals of the day. But the scripture says they were not his. They were not his. Jesus said this in John chapter 15. Let me flip over there. John 15, starting in verse 1. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. He's addressing disciples here. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. When Jesus gives that message, one of those branches was Judas Iscariot. Judas hadn't betrayed the Lord yet, but he looked the part. And to the people that the company was ministering to, they would look at Judas Iscariot and say, he was one of them. But he was not. Jesus tells us that he is the true vine, and we are the branches that are engrafted into him. Yet all, again, like Judas, all the branches that are there are not true branches. They're there and they look apart. We understand to some degree this concept that there is a visible church and an invisible church. The invisible church is the true church. The visible church is that what is the makeup of all those who attend services anywhere in the world. Not everyone who walks through the doors of a church building are a true branch. They may have a membership, but they're not a true branch. Jesus said, not all these branches abide in me. They don't all abide in the true vine. And some have determined that they can live on their own apart from that. Look at this world and the horrible state that it's in today. Look at the people in churches around this world who say, you know what, we are Christian, but we have to allow a woman to kill that unborn child. We have to care for her in that way. We have to be understanding in that manner. We have to open our doors and be diversified in our functioning. We have to be inclusive. It's not enough that the scripture says that women are not to be ordained as elders. We have to say the scripture just didn't go far enough. That we have to put women in pastoral roles. That's a painful issue these days. I see arguments all the time. There are arguments all the time that will tell you, you know what, if a woman can deliver the word of God, then why not? And the reason why not is because God said not. It doesn't matter how we feel about something. God says something deliberately, plainly, ours is not to reason why. Ours is to be obedient to it. And yet we live in a world that says, we're branches, but we don't really hold to all that stuff. People who say they're branches in churches around this world who say, hey, if a guy thinks he's a woman, who are we to judge him? If a guy thinks he's a woman and he follows my granddaughter in a restroom, he's going to learn. A painful lesson. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I just want to be about the Lord's work, right? These people believe they have their own source of nourishment. That they can't, they don't need the true vine anymore. But these branches have lied to themselves and they're totally unproductive. So for the sake of the rest of the vine, they are removed and destroyed. Now it may seem terrible, especially there are places in Scripture where God orders things to be done, where God carries destruction out. And we, in our sophisticated thinking, will sit back and say, well, how can a loving God do that? We may think that the judgment of God for the moment is a terrible thing, but we must understand this, that the judgment of God, though terrible on its face, is always righteous. God can be no other. Israel and Judah, this land, have earned what was coming to them by their hardened hearts and by their abominable practices. They have apostatized and basically despised the word of God. Not enough to just ignore it. They hated it. Didn't want to hear it. And so what do? Verse 12, they have lied about the Lord. Jeremiah is bringing them warning. Jeremiah is trying to get them prepared for what's coming down the road. And they say, God would never do that. He loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. They said, look, no evil is going to come upon us. Don't you know that God loves us and he wants us to enjoy our best life now? The temptation of Eden is revisited in these people. They say to themselves, has God said? And they answer, no, God didn't say that. They say to the prophet, no judgment's going to come. There's no sword coming for us. No famine. And then they take it one step beyond. They say, and the prophets become wind, for the word is not in them. They're saying, God's not speaking through these guys. All they're doing is opening their mouths and blowing hot air. There's no authority in their words. What do we care what they say? And then they say, you know what? In fact, let all the things that these so-called speakers of God, that all these things that they have predicted, let it fall on their own heads. Let the sword come on the prophet. Let famine affect the prophet. Let judgment fall on the prophets. We're in an age where it's difficult, but it must be done. Ministers of the gospel must preach truth, whatever the cost. Whatever the cost. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, his exhortation to the young pastor. He said, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. He said, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Why? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. This is the calling of the minister of God. This is the message that pastors in every congregation should be preaching. The truth of God's word. The truth must be preached. And you can't be worrying about, well, how much is going in the offering plate. The truth must be preached. And it can't be worried about, are we only going to have two people in church now? People don't want to hear the truth. Some years back, it's probably been 40 years, I approached a gentleman who was part of a very popular singing group at the time, and had opportunity to talk with him, and I wanted to express to him the plight of the church at that time, because in those days. There was great persecution that was coming on churches that had Christian schools. And you remember the incident with Everett Sullivan. That was probably one of the most popular ones, the most famous ones. But it wasn't just Sullivan. It was happening all over. And this guy was a part of a very popular singing group, Christian music group. And I got to speak with him. And I told him, I says, listen, I want you to understand this persecution is going on. You guys are in a position, whether you can help maybe financially with some of the legal loads that these guys are carrying, or just maybe in the course of your ministry, just letting people know about this stuff. And the guy that I spoke to, who has since passed away, the guy that I spoke to said to me, oh no. The church is victorious. The church is glorious. And I said, I agree with you. But the church is also suffering. The church is being persecuted. And he didn't want to hear it. He didn't want to hear it. He ignored the words. And I'm not a prophet. But in the words of Jeremiah, that's what he did. People haven't changed. when it comes to that. So men of God, ministers of God, need to be bold in their ministry of the word and to stick to the word. We don't need to be going off on tangents. We don't need, you know, I say this all the time. I guess I should stop myself. But we don't need preaching series on the seven steps to my financial security in Christ. We don't need that. The message we need to hear is to repent and believe. Hard words are sometimes necessary, but never for the sake of just being hard words. Pastor, again, who has passed away, said to me one time, not to me directly, but Dad and I were standing there, and he said, "You know what? Pastor's not doing his job unless he's making the people mad." I don't buy it. I don't buy it. But if, here's the true facts. If you're going to preach the word of God, at some point, there's going to be conviction of sin, and you might get mad. But that should never be our intent, just to make you mad. For crying out loud, it probably wouldn't take much for me to make you mad. I could find some other way than to go into the scriptures. It is hard to hear the message of repent and believe, but it is an expression of God's grace to us. The message of repent and believe is a drawing of God to himself, of those that he loves. And Jesus said this in John 6:37. He says, "All that the Father shall give me shall come to me." And the assurance he follows with is priceless. "And him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." This is a message of truth. It's a message of hope. It's a message of grace. It's a message of the love of God, and it's one that we need. And we need to hear that message every day to remind ourselves of who we are in Christ and our calling of by Christ in this life to be about his work. Amen. Let's pray.